Our scripture this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 33, verses 1 through 17. Jacob meets Esau. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the woman and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. And last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What's the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Then Esau said, "Let us be on our way. I'll accompany you." But Jacob said to him, "My lord knows that the children are tender, and that I must care for the ewes and cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my lord go on ahead of his servant, while I move along slowly at the pace of the flocks and herds before me, and the pace of the children, and until I come to my lord and see her." Esau said, "Then let me leave some of my men with you." "But why do that?" Jacob asked. "Just let me find favor in the eyes of my lord." So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Sukkoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Sukkoth. The word of the God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You can relate to all his traveling, can't you?
I can.
Yeah, all that traveling he did. Lots of good traveling. Well, this sermon today, it is for all my warriors out there. Now, not to be confused with warriors out there. That's W-A-R-R-I-O-R-S. I'm talking to warriors, W-O-R-R-I-E-R-S. Who are my warriors? Where are you? Okay, let's see how you stack against me, because I'm a pretty good warrior myself. I think I can give you a run for your money, but maybe I'm wrong here. Who has ever stayed up all night worrying about something? Anybody? Okay, yeah. All right, some of y'all are with me. You've done that. Who here can you, before you have a conversation, and there might be conflict involved, you play the conversation in your head at least 20 times before you actually have the conversation? Who's with me? Okay, yeah, I got some more of you up in the top. Everybody's like, "Yep, that's us. Here, see me. Yeah. Okay, who here has ever actually, because of the conversation in your head, like you never saw it going well, so you didn't have the conversation because you were just, you couldn't see how it could actually come out positive? Okay, yep, you're still hanging with me. All right. Who has ever imagined a conversation going very poorly, but then you had the conversation and it went well, which was actually a surprise? It actually went much better than you. Yep. Yeah, a lot of cases, that's kind of what happens. Who here feels nervousness in their bodies and you just can't turn it off? Like you just feel it and it doesn't go away. Okay. Yeah, that's me every Sunday morning and Saturday night. So a lot of you all will shake my hands and you're like, "Oh, that's so cold." And that's just my pre-sermon, like, body temperature kicking into effect. What did I forget? Can anybody tell me, like, a really good worrying thing that you do that I missed? Does it... Huh?
Nausea.
Nausea? You feel sick to your stomach when you get kind of nervous about something? Anybody else?
Pacing.
Pacing. Pace back and forth a lot when you get nervous. Yeah, anybody? Huh?
Eating.
Eating. You eat a lot when you... Well, I'm looking at you now. Are you nervous? No, I'm just kidding. You set me up. You set me up. What else? Somebody over here had something. Can't sleep. Yeah. Does anybody break out in rashes when you get nervous, really anxious about something? Yeah, my daughter knows that one. Kind of, some people get red in the face or red in the chest. You get really red flushed. I don't do that, but I've seen people do that. Friends, unfortunately, worrying is just a very natural part of life. I mean, we all do it, which should hopefully make us all feel a little bit better. Worrying in general is a gift and a curse, right? Because there are some times in life where you need it to show up. You need to be a little bit kind of on edge, a little bit sharp about something. And then there are other times where you really didn't need it, and you worried about something that really wasn't anything you should have worried about, but you just couldn't turn it off, right? So the story is about twin brothers today. And we're talking about Jacob and Esau. And they're reuniting after years of bitter separation. And it is a great lesson on worrying, isn't it? I mean, that was a lot of that parade that happened of people going first. Like, Jacob is kind of worried. So he's like, okay, let's stage this out a little bit. Let's get my kids across the line first so that if my brothers, you know, something goes wrong here. Esau was the firstborn twin, right? Jacob and Esau are twins. Jacob was second. This happens to be of really great importance in those days. I mean, it should always be of importance. You'd hate to kind of get your kids mixed up early on if you've had twins. But that's in those days, it was of a special importance because whoever the firstborn boy was received the birthright. And so that's why in the story, like, in the beginning, when Esau comes out, they actually put a line around his ankle so as not to confuse him with the secondborn, because the firstborn son receives the birthright. The birthright means that you get an extra portion of your parents' estate when your father passes. And so since there's two boys in this situation, what that means is that their father's estate, when he passes, would be divided into three, right? And Esau, as the firstborn son, would get two-thirds of that estate. Jacob, as the youngest son, youngest twin, would receive the last third of the estate. And so that's the birthright was very important in those days. Now, earlier in the story, Jacob talked his brother, and we didn't read this. This was three chapters before the one we were in. Jacob talks his brother out of his birthright. Once when Esau, he was incredibly hungry. There were boys. Esau was hungry. Jacob had a meal. Esau wanted a meal. And Jacob said, you can have this meal. I've got a bowl for you, but it's going to cost you something. What it's going to cost you is your birthright. And so Esau was so hungry and impetuous that he said, that's fine. You can have my birthright. I'm going to eat, right? And in those days, once again, not a lot of people wrote or understood writing. And so your verbal agreement was your verbal contract. And so Esau made a verbal contract with his brother that he would give him his birthright. So that happens at a certain age, years and years later, their father's about to die. Isaac's about to pass. Now, they know that their father can't see real well as he's aged. No reading glasses in those days. Imagine your life without glasses. I try to imagine my life without glasses. It's not pretty. And so what happens is Jacob, what he does, the younger brother, he puts on clothes kind of like his brother would wear, and therefore he kind of smells like his brother might smell, and he did some other things. And so the father thinks that when he's called for Esau to come to him, it's in fact Jacob who has come to him disguised as his brother. And so upon his deathbed, the father utters his final blessing upon the wrong son. He gives the wrong son the final blessing. Now, the ancient deathbed blessing, as it was known as, was like a verbal last will and testament between the dying father and God and his oldest son. And it was, in fact, a prophetic word that was really a blessing. The blessing, you know, if you remember that movie. It was a blessing placed upon the oldest son, and once it was placed on him, it was binding. Once again, verbal contracts were everything. So it was this binding agreement. And so Isaac's blessing was supposed to be given to his eldest son Esau. That's who he intended it for. But instead, Jacob once again tricks his father. He stole Esau's blessing. He stole Esau's birthright and takes these things from his oldest brother. And so because of these actions, as you can imagine, Esau wants to kill his brother. Once again, this is not in what we read. It was several chapters before. Esau wants to kill, not figuratively, not like, you know, hey, I'm going to kill you if you do that again. Like really wants to kill his brother. And so eventually Jacob runs away from home in order to flee his brother's wrath, right? Like he's just got to get out of there. And so he runs away. And from this point in the story, in Genesis, Esau and Jacob grow up, become adult men in these different areas, not knowing each other. Their families not knowing each other. Esau's wife never met Jacob's wife. Never met children. Just didn't even know, right? Just separate lives. And so the story we read today is the story about their meeting each other again, reconciling after years and years and years of separation as brothers. Now, here is how Jacob is the king of warriors, like many of us here today, like myself. I'm sure that Jacob spent many years apart from his brother, once again, imagining what his brother would do if he ever caught up to him. Like, if I ever run into my brother again, I'll bet he does what he says he was going to do. Right? And this is partially like Jacob knew, and I've kind of got it coming. Like, I wasn't the best brother. I did some things that were kind of selfish. And so he knew he had some guilt in it, and he deserved some of what might be coming his way. After all, here's what's interesting. Jacob's name meant heel catcher, right? And heel catcher, it was an idiom in those days. And so if you think about twins, it comes from this aspect of a twin, the youngest one grabbing the oldest one's ankle and pulling him back, right? Because firstborn was a big thing. And so the idiom, the thought is, imagine Jacob grabbing Esau's ankle, pulling him back in, coming out first, being like, I'm the first, right? And so that in those days, people knew that pun. We have puns today. We say things. Everybody kind of gets the pun. And so in that day, when you called somebody a heel catcher, oh, he's a heel catcher, it meant you're one who deceives. And so Jacob's name literally meant heel catcher, which meant the one who deceives. And so Jacob, the deceiver, likely had some personal remorse for what he had done. He likely knew he deserved some harsh treatment from his brother, that this was kind of coming to him. Now, at the same time, this is his twin brother. We're talking about his twin brother. The twin brother he'd grown up with and that he played with. The brother that he shared a home with and at times he cared for and loved on. They were blood. They were family. But in our minds, this is how this works, right? Like, he's doing the same thing we all do. Jacob didn't think about the good times that they shared. Jacob only thought about the bad times, the bad moments, a handful of major mistakes amongst a childhood of family bonding moments. All he could remember was how enraged his brother was and how he had to get away from him in order to save his life. That was the parting memory that he could never shake. Those were likely the stories that he shared with his new family growing up as his children got older, right? How Uncle Esau wanted to kill me, right? Because of the things that I did to him. The stories about how angry his brother must be. The stories about why his brother could probably never forgive him for the things that he had done. Those were the stories that he shared over and over again with loved ones who'd never even met Esau. And isn't that exactly what we do in life too? Don't we perpetuate the same thing? Sometimes we get stuck in our own past stories that are about our failures and our mistakes, about those things that are back there. Now, keep in mind, I know you had some wins back there. You had a lot of things that went right. You had some good things that happened in relationships and in life. But sometimes we get stuck on a handful of major mistakes and losses that occurred to us. We get stuck. And the worrisome mind is sometimes a curse to us in this way. That's what the worrisome mind perpetuates. When you think about future decisions, the things you're going to do, sometimes you can you can project the fears and failures from your past forward into your future before your future ever happens. And it's just like the opposite of Isaac's blessing towards Jacob, right? Like Jacob really wanted his father's blessing. It was supposed to go to Esau. He tricked him. He received the blessing, but it was a blessing. Of course he wanted the blessing. But sometimes we do the opposite to ourselves, right? You mentally speak a curse over your future because of your fear of your past is what we do, right? You think to yourself, well, Pastor Jim, like I really messed up in my first marriage. Like it did not go well and it went really poorly, so I'll bet the next, like I probably shouldn't get married again because that's probably what I'll do the next time. Or you think, gosh, Pastor, I really went after a college degree, but I just couldn't get it done. I couldn't do the work that was needed. So I'll bet if I tried to do it again, I really would like to do it again, but why bother? Because I'll probably just do what I did before. Or maybe you're watching online today. Hello, people watching from online. And you're watching from online today because you had something happen in a previous church and it didn't go well. And you've maybe never actually been in this church before. You've just watched online. And you thought, well, I go to that church. I'd come to First UMC in person. But you know what? I'll bet what happened to me in my last church is what's going to happen to me in this church. So I'll just... Online's pretty comfortable. It's a pretty good spot. Friends, I could keep going and going. I mean, eventually I'm going to hit you between the eyes. I'm going to hit you with the thing that's been kind of a stumbling block for you. Eventually, I would remind you of something you gave up on trying to achieve. You gave up on trying to heal, overcome, mend, because you imagined a future story that doesn't actually exist. It didn't happen. And you weave that story because of something bad that happened in your past for fear that it might happen again. And instead of courageously stepping towards the future that you really desire, that you really want, you talked yourself out of it. You just couldn't see the future story happening any differently than the past story. Some of us have lost a lot of sleep imagining future scenarios that never actually occurred. This is Jacob's story too. Did you know that? This is Jacob. We didn't read it. It was in the chapter before. The night before his reconciliation with his brother, Jacob was up all night. In Genesis 32, Jacob is up all night wrestling with an angel. Wrestling with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I have had some nights where I wrestled with God all night long because I knew that God wanted me to do something. He had something for me, and I didn't want to do it. I was nervous about it. I was scared to do it. I was afraid. The same as Jacob, the same anxiousness as Jacob. And the truth is, doing it meant that I had to face my fears. It meant I had to try something that I'd tried before and hadn't done well, didn't go the way that I wanted it to. It meant maybe apologizing to somebody that I was wrong or having that conflict conversation. I didn't know how it would go. Basically, it meant that I had to grow up, just like Jacob had to grow up. I had to grow up in some areas that I just haven't grown up in yet. And growing up means facing hard things, right? I mean, most of us here are all adults. We can tell you that's what adulting is. It's doing the hard things that we'd really rather not do most days. It means saying, I'm sorry. It means not giving up when you make mistakes over and over again and you feel like you're just a mistake. Growing up as a Christian means trusting God to show up even when you're scared. That's what growing up in our faith is. Believing that God will be with you in times of hardship and troubles, believing that story as opposed to the story that you're weaving because of other things that have happened to you. The night that Jacob wrestled with God, he chose to believe, even though he was terrified to see his brother again, terrified to reconcile with him, terrified what might happen to his family, what he might do to his family and to him. And in all of Jacob's worst fears, all of his projecting all those past mistakes and situations into his future of possible occurrences, he forgot to take into account some important things. Just as he had to do some growing up and trusting to face his brother had done some growing up too, in his own way. He didn't even know it. His brother Esau had a lot of time to miss his twin brother. He missed him. He had a lot of time to think about his own reactions to his brother and some of the things that he had done. He had time to think about his own immaturity and in their growing up together as children and becoming boys and teenagers and towards being a man. And probably a long time ago, Esau let it all go. And he forgave his brother. And more than anything, he longed to see Jacob again. He longed to see him again. And we see that in what was read to us in our story, Genesis 33:4. It says, "But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him. And they wept." Grown men, brothers, weeping in each other's arms. This was how the story occurred. It's how it occurred. Likely not the story that Jacob had played in his mind over and over and over again when he feared seeing his brother again. This is the story about two brothers who grew up. Two brothers who had to both own their own mistakes and sins against one another, what they had done. Jacob learned to trust God with his fears and step into this scary unknown, but he did not do it alone. What if he had thought about the possibility of a different future story? And all that worrying that he had done, did he think about this? Did he think about what actually happened? Not a story based in his own failures and fears of his past, but a story about two grown brothers reconciling over their difference after years and years of separation. That seems like a God story to me. Why didn't he envision the story that actually occurred? Why do we do the same thing? I do the same thing over and over and over again. I got to tell myself, oh, I'm doing it again. This is exactly what I do every single time. Why do we as faith people sometimes choose to paint the future in our past regrets and failures and mistakes? It is the canvas we choose, the colors we choose, the brush we choose. Why do we choose those things? Why don't we imagine futures that are more in line with God's promises and God's companionship? A more grown-up Christian future for each of us. On the night that Jacob wrestled with God, something else happened to him. There's more to that story. We read it, that's a chapter before, if you want to go back and read it. After he was up all night wrestling with God and didn't give up, there was another interaction with the angel. When the angel finally called Ty, the angel, before he went away, he did something. The angel gave Jacob a new name. Genesis 32:28 says, "Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Israel, the name of the nation that the Jewish people would reside in, that they would live in, it's named after Jacob. Jacob goes from being the deceiver and getting a new name, Israel, which is the overcomer. He goes from being the deceiver to being the overcomer. A new name, a new identity, new opportunity to see a new future for him and for his people. To grow up and trust God with today and tomorrow in a new way. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. Forget the old. The new is here. And all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. He gives us this ministry of reconciliation." That we would bring people together with God because in the past something happened and they can't envision a new future with God, but we can help them with that. We can help them understand what a new future with God and with other people looks like. I want to encourage you today to envision a courageous future for yourself. Can you see that? Not a future that's inhibited by your past mistakes and sins and issues. You're done painting with that stuff, right? But a future emboldened by your faith in God as one who is growing up in faith. I don't care how old you are. We're all still growing up in faith. And I don't know what names people used to call you, right? People used to call me names. I got some names I can tell you. Jacob had a name, and his name was Deceiver. That's what people called him. But in Christ, you have a new name and a new future story, if that's what you want to believe. Can you see yourself stepping into that? And the new story is a story about courage, and it's a story about faithfulness. And it's a story about the ability to step into renewed relationships, which is what God wants for all of us. So, who was I talking to today? Who needed to hear this? All right, I needed to preach it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the renewed ability to be up here and to speak these things and to do this and to overcome many obstacles. And Lord, you have been good to walk beside me in all of those things, just as you are good to walk beside all of these folks here. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room, they do not know new life with you. They've never experienced the new creation. That this morning they would do that. They would say it starts now and it starts here. And that we can claim that. We can claim that fresh start. And actually, worship is always a reminder that you are calling us back into renewed relationship with you. Wherever there's brokenness in our relationship with you or with others, this is the courage to change those things. So Holy Spirit, pour your courage and your faithfulness and this desire for renewed relationship upon our hearts, our minds, our bodies, and our spirits this morning, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.